Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3. We're continuing our look together at the book of Genesis, and we are focusing these days on chapter 3, the difficult chapter, the sad chapter in the Bible that records our fall into sin in our first parents, Adam and Eve. We focused specifically on the fall in the first six verses or so, six or seven verses last time, last Lord's Day. And now we want to focus in on the Lord's pursuit, the Lord's gracious pursuit of the man and the woman in the garden, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die."' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So far from the holy word of God. I'll direct our attention this morning to verse 9 as the words of our text. 3 verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' B Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you that question this morning, where are you? Only a very small handful of us, four in addition to myself, would be able to say 375 Clark Boulevard in Brampton. The rest of you would have to say, I'm under lockdown. I'm settled in place. I'm in my own home. I'm watching worship on a screen. But you'd also recognize that when I ask the question, where are you, the question God asked of Adam in Genesis 3, verse 9, I'm not so concerned really with your physical location, your geographical location, a place you may find on a map and pinpointed on Google Maps or what have you. When we ask the question this morning, where are you? We're asking the question spiritually. We're asking, how's it going with you? Where are you spiritually? Where do you stand with God? And we recognize as well that these days in particular give us a special opportunity to ask that question of ourselves. It's an occasion for us to take stock of our lives, an opportunity for us to look within and to ask how it's going, and specifically to be concerned about how do I stand with God. Now, of course, we recognize there is a danger of being too introspective, of getting turned in within ourselves. And maybe there are some who are struggling with that very thing in these days as we get sort of closed in and we get turned in. And the encouragement for us is not merely to get turned in. As one old divine used to put it, for every one look we take inward, we should take 10 looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I preach this passage this morning from the fall, from Genesis chapter 3, we want to be encouraged that we are being directed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we ask the question, where are you? I trust that there can be as many answers as there are people of us who are listening, who are tuned in this morning. Many of us, when we answer the question, where are you, we would say, well, I'm in a position of frustration. I'm in a place where I wish things were different. I want things to change. Many of us as Christians, when we ask that question of ourselves, would, if we're honest, want to be saying, I want to be growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to be growing in usefulness. I want to be growing in love for God, in love for my brothers and sisters, in love for my neighbor. Some of you this morning may be struggling with faith at all, wondering, where is God? As this question is asked by him of you, where are you? Some of us may be maybe skeptical about the whole question of Christianity. Some of us may be frustrated with these things. Some of us may be angry with what's going on. And it's good for us to ask the question, where am I then? And how am I to understand that before the face of God? Because God is the one who comes with a question this morning. Where are you? How does it stand with you and with me? And we want to face that question together in such a way that we may answer that question confidently, joyfully, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, warmly, with comfort. I am the Lord's. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's consider that question as God puts it to us this morning. Where are you? In the first place, we have God's compassion for sinners expressed. I want us to appreciate that this passage and this coming of God in the pursuit of Adam and his wife, Adam and Eve, is an expression of God's tender love and compassion. We understand, of course, Adam's fearfulness. We understand Adam's trembling, running, and hiding. We understand that he is overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. We understand that he knows now that things were not as they were promised by that lying, conniving serpent. You shall be as gods. You shall be like God. It didn't happen. Instead, they found themselves naked and ashamed. They found themselves running and hiding. They found themselves burdened with the reality of guilt. That's what happened. And now Adam is under the realization. God had told us, hadn't he? Genesis 2, verse 17, on the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, on that day you will surely die. Adam is dead spiritually. Adam is as good as dead physically, were it not for the fact that God will come to him in his grace and in his mercy. And you understand why Adam is running from God, running to hide. Boys and girls, you will understand when you remember times when you know you've done something very foolish, very bad, and your mom and dad have told you not to do it, and you feel this sort of weight of burden, or you feel this sense, I'm going to be in trouble, and you want to run, you want to hide, you want to get away and stay away. That's something of what's going on with Adam here. That sets the tone, that sets the stage, so to speak. But I want us to appreciate, as I've called this first point, God's compassion for sinners coming to expression. I want us to appreciate that God comes after Adam and Eve because he loves them, because he loves sinners. I want us to appreciate that we understand that about God from everything that unfolds here in this passage and everything we understand about God in terms of everything that we've been given in the Bible. He is a God who delights in saving sinners. He delights in mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We also are mindful today of the reality of impending death. We're also living under a sense of fear that one day we're going to die. We're also mindful of what is taught us in the Bible. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It's appointed to die and then the judgment. And the challenge for us is to ask the question, where are you with regard to that? Do you know where you stand? Are you able to say with great confidence and joy, I am the Lord's. I am with Christ. He is with me. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's going to keep me, that he's not going to leave me or forsake me. I'm persuaded that things are going to be okay. We want to have that confidence. And I say this morning for our encouragement in that regard. God comes after us. God pursues sinners. He pursues those of us who are running away and ashamed. He pursues us in love and grace. So when he asks the question, where are you? We could imagine in our minds all kinds of ways he might ask the question. But we should appreciate the way he does ask the question. As I've said, I submit to you out of an understanding of who God is and what he's like. He's gracious. He's tender. He's compassionate. So he does not come after Adam and Eve in anger and frustration, rampaging through the garden and ransacking it in anger and desperation, saying, where are you? I'm going to get my hands on you, and when I get my hands on you, you're going to be in trouble. Neither does he come with a sense of fear and trepidation himself. as though he's lost something and he doesn't know what to do and he doesn't know where to find Adam and Eve. Where are you? I can't find you. Where are you? I wish I could find you. God is sovereign and wise. He knows all things. He knows exactly where Adam and Eve are. He's good and he's kind. And so hear the Lord coming after Adam and Eve with a tenderness. Where are you? Recognize that Adam and Eve are overwhelmed with a sense of their shame, a sense of their unworthiness, a sense of the guilt that is burdening them. And I wonder if we can identify with that in our own lives at times when we hide from God, times when we think we'll do better to stay away from God. Recognize that God in His mercy comes and pursues us in love. He's doing that right now. He's doing that through the preaching of the gospel right now. He's asking you, where are you? And He's asking it in love and in tenderness. None of us likes to be put upon with questions like that. None of us likes to be sort of called out, so to speak, and shown our sin, but understand that God is graciously coming after Adam and Eve, and He's graciously coming to you, pursuing you, not merely to condemn you, not that at all, but to show you the blessing of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, understand that all of this is an expression of the tender compassion of God, a God who delights in mercy. In the second place, this morning, we want to look at how our tendency is to conceal our sins. We speak of the concealing of sin now being exposed. Adam and Eve tried with all that they had to get away and to cover themselves. That's all they could do. That's all they could think to do. And if you think about it, it was rather pathetic. They would cover themselves with fig leaves. They would do it themselves. They would take care of this business of shame that they were going through, the weight of the burden of guilt, by covering themselves with fig leaves and running from God. But the question we would have to ask Adam and Eve, even as we ask ourselves, is this: how did that go for them? Did it help? Was the guilt gone? Was the shame removed by covering themselves with fig leaves, by doing it themselves? Was sin covered? Was their sin covered? And I want us to think about the reality that in this life, when we're burdened ourselves with our own brokenness, with our own shame, with our own sense of guilt before the face of God, there are a number of things that we might be inclined to do to cover ourselves, to make ourselves feel better. We'll glut ourselves watching Netflix. We may turn to alcohol or drugs. It's been said that the industry that is profiting the most on the internet from this time of seclusion on our part is the pornography industry. People cover themselves, you could say, by turning to these types of diversions. And the simple question is, again, how does that go? Does it help? Is your sin covered? And the answer is no, it's not. Again, we ask the question, where are you? Where do you stand? How's it going? And please again appreciate that God comes in grace. He comes, as it was in the first place, to Adam and Eve for their benefit. God didn't need to ask the question where they were. He knew exactly where they were. He asked it for their benefit. And he asks it of us this morning for our benefit. How's it going? Where are you? Now, the exposing of the sin of our first parents goes further here. You see it in the way that Adam begins to respond to God after God asks him the question. It's not very encouraging, really, as you look at it. 3 verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. I got out of there. That's not the way things used to be. That's not how God made us. He made us for fellowship with him. He made us to walk in communion with him. And then he says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman. Here's where it gets worse. The ugliness begins to come to further expression. That woman you gave me. They begin to play the blame game. They begin to blame others. Eve will be no different. It's that serpent, that creature you made. And if you think about what Adam is actually saying here, the woman you gave me. God, it's your fault. You put me in this garden. You gave me this woman. You arranged these circumstances. And maybe we have the same sort of sentiment today. How can you expect me to be kind and patient and gracious and tender when I'm facing all of this difficulty? We're living in the midst of these challenges. I didn't put myself here. God, you put me here. You made me like I am. You gave me an addictive personality. You made me weak and frail. Well, what we see here is the folly of our excuse making is exposed as well. And I simply ask all of us this morning, where are you with regard to that? You recognize that the days in which we are living are indeed an opportunity for us to take stock and to ask, where are the ways in which we make excuses? What are the means that we use to hide from God? How are we running from Him rather than rejoicing in the opportunity we have to run to Him? And are you encouraged? Be encouraged in the blessing that God does pursue us. And He calls us to find our rest in Him. In the third place this morning, we also see how the consequences of sin are then experienced. Now, my intention, the Lord willing, is to expand upon these aspects in subsequent sermons, looking at verse 15, what God says to the serpent, to the devil. Verse 16, what God says to the woman. And verse 17 through 19, what God says to the man. But just very briefly, I want us to appreciate this morning. When he says to the devil, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There is the promise of the gospel. Jesus is going to come. He's going to be the seed that will crush the head of the devil. And Jesus has definitively done it at the cross, so that we can come to know Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. As we speak here about the consequences of sin experience, what we see, though, is that there is now enmity in the world that God has put there. There's animosity. There's hatred. There is wickedness. There is opposition. Christians face ridicule. Perhaps your eyes have been glued to the news feeds this past week here in Canada with regard to what has taken place in Nova Scotia. Out of Portapique. And we see this brokenness. These are the consequences of sin. This is the ugliness that sin has brought into the world. That's the enmity that we're experiencing. And thanks be to God, there comes a time where we can understand, we recognize we're with God and against the ways of sin. That enmity that he has placed there by his grace. But that enmity is experienced, or the difficulty rather, is experienced in every aspect of our lives. The woman has said she'll experience sorrow in conception and pain through childbirth. And her desire shall be for her husband who shall rule over her. We get the picture there of marital strife. We get the picture there of family breakdown and difficulty. And we recognize these are also the consequences of sin in the world. Consequences we need to have an answer for by the grace and loving kindness of God. Or when we hear how the Lord speaks to Adam about the ground is cursed for his sake, he's going to eat of it in toil, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for him. We think about our economy today. We think about businesses that are struggling. We think about our concern now from paycheck to paycheck, or if there's going to be one. And we recognize these too are consequences of sin, a brokenness that has been brought into the world. And these are the things that make us ask the question, where are you, God? But be encouraged that God is coming to us, even in these circumstances, asking us to take stock when he says, where are you? God is pursuing us. God is coming after us in grace and loving kindness. Whether you're a Christian who needs to grow in likeness to Jesus, or whether you are a skeptic who is wondering what is this all about, God is pursuing in the grace and loving kindness that is found in Jesus Christ. The fourth thing we see here this morning, the covering for sin that is enjoyed. It takes us to the end of the passage. Verse 20 and 21, after he calls his wife's name Eve because she was to be the mother of all living, then we read, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Here's the thing. Adam and Eve were already clothed. They had fig leaves covering them. They didn't need animal skins to be covered per se. But you recognize that this making of covering for them is the Lord making a picture, a graphic picture of what he had just promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. A son would be born. The seed of the woman, his name would be Jesus, who would come and crush the head of the serpent. But how would he do that? With the shedding of his blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. Now, with the shedding of the blood of these animals required for covering Adam and Eve, a picture was made of the shedding of blood that would yet come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the encouragement for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessing that His blood covers us from all of our sin. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the encouragement as the question is asked, where are you? The way in which we can answer the question, God, I'm with you. And I know that you're with me, and I know that things are going to be okay, and I know that you love me and will never leave or forsake me. The way that we can come to that confidence is by saying, Lord Jesus, cover me. Cover me for all of my sins. Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Stop running and hiding. Stop going after other diversions because they do not satisfy. You know your sins are not covered. We just need to ask again, Lord Jesus, cover me. The blood of Jesus cleanses all of our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This covering that we have by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the double cure, as we'll sing in just a moment. We're saved from sin's guilt and power, or as we used to sing, saved from guilt and make me pure. By the blood of the Lamb and by the power of His Spirit, we may be new creatures. We may live in the joy of being forgiven. We may know that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, covered by His blood. Cover me, Lord Jesus, we say, and He will, as He has promised. Cover me. And then we may enjoy the blessing of knowing when God asks us, where are you? We may say, I'm right here. And I know you're right here with me. And I know you'll never leave me or forsake me. I know you'll lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And I know that with you I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your pursuing love. Thank you for the way you have come after us, especially for how you have come after us with the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your clarifying questions. Thank you for your searching questions in our lives to make us understand that we tend to run and hide, and for making us understand that there is no blessing in hiding from you. The blessing is found in running to you. Lord Jesus, cover us. Remind us and assure us as Christians that our sins are forgiven, and cleanse us by your Spirit's work that we may grow in grace and holiness and in likeness to Jesus. And gracious God, cover those who call out to you, who recognize you've been calling to them, those who have struggled with their sin and unworthiness, those who are burdened with where they're at, in all the ways that we may run and hide from you. Grant, O Lord, that we may know that you are calling us in grace. Cover us then with the blood and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we may know we are yours and we are with you and will be with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.